This is Getting to Know Your Bible, a program dedicated to the proclaiming of the good news of Jesus Christ. Here's Billy Lambert.
Hi there, it's Ray Reynolds from the Somerdale Church of Christ. I work alongside Billy Lambert with the Getting to Know Your Bible Ministries, and my role is marketing director, and I've been filling in for Billy as he's out with surgery, and we're studying the book of Philippians. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open there to Philippians chapter 4, where we're going to be spending our time today. I want to begin by just reading a few statistics. These statistics come from Moody Bible College, and this was earlier back in the 80s and mid-90s that these statistics came to pass. The journal that they share and the statistics they share are this, and that is that since the beginning of recorded history, the entire world has been at peace less than 8% of the time. In its study, they revealed that 3,556 years of recorded history, only 286 of those were peaceful. Concerning known recorded history, there was excess of 8,000 peace treaties been made, and many of them broken. During that period, there had been 14,351 wars, large and small, in which 3.64 billion people had been killed. The value of property that's been destroyed could pay for a golden belt around the world, 97.2 miles wide and 33 feet thick. Since 1650 BC, they reported there had been 1,656 arms races, only 16 of which have not ended in war. What they are showing is that we are a world filled with warfare and conflict. When we see on television things that are happening in different parts of the world and even here in our country, it's not new. War is something that unfortunately has been here since the beginning of time. In our time together today, we are going to talk about what it means to be full of peace. As we seek to live a joy-filled life, I want an unfathomable peace that only God can provide. And that will be our text and our thought for today from Philippians chapter 4. I want you to take down with a pen and a piece of paper, or type it out into your phone, the following email address and phone number if you'd like to sign up for a free Bible course. Now, the free Bible course, again, is at no cost to you. We even pay for the postage. We just want to encourage people to get to know their Bible. And if you will go to our website at gettingtoknowyourbible.com, you can fill out a form there. You can also call this 1-800 number or send an email to the address that you'll see here on the screen, and you can get involved in studying your Bible more effectively. Again, it's a free course, and so that you can know more about the course and how to receive it, we'll pause here for just a moment.
To help you in your study of the Bible, we want to send you this Bible correspondence course. This course is non-denominational. It's based on the Bible. It's conducted by mail, and it's free. To receive this course, write to Getting to Know Your Bible, P.O. Box 314, Somerdale, Alabama 36580, or call toll-free 1-877-711-5214.
We've been studying in the book of Philippians. We find ourselves in the fourth chapter, the last chapter of this book. And I want to again encourage you to think about the relationship Paul had with this wonderful church family. In Acts chapter 16, when he makes his way into the city, he converts a lady named Lydia, her and her household, become members of the Lord's church. And then, of course, later, the Philippian jailer and his household also are added to the body of Christ. And as we continue through the book of Acts, Paul is taking several of these missionary journeys to different cities, and he develops relationships with these congregations, so much so that he decides to send back missionaries to check on the work. In our last chapter, we noted that Timothy and Epaphroditus had both gone to the church there and visited in Philippi, and Paul says he has some hopes to join them as well and encourage them in ministry. I want to read for you just a little bit of the text today, and we're going to notice how this church is being offered something that we all should want, and that is peace. In a world full of warfare and conflict, we all want peace. In order to have it, we've got to know the Prince of Peace. Paul says in chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I also urge you also, true companion, Help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with the rest of the fellow laborers whose names are written in the, or are in the book of life. When Paul talks to this congregation, as I said, he already knows people there. He knows members of this particular church. And I heard a professor one time who was sharing the book of Philippians and different parts of the book that he loved. And he made a mention that one of the things he believes is that this whole book is written because of these two sisters. Because these two sisters in Christ could not get themselves to agree and could not be encouraged to get along, that he writes all these things about having joy despite all of the differences and the struggles that we might face. And so when Euodia and Syntyche are specifically spoken out, they're called out by Paul, he encourages them to think about their walk, to think about their relationship with the Lord, and also think about what their example is to the church and to the rest of the community. These two sisters, he says, he needs them to be of the same mind. Now, where have we heard that before? Previously in the text, we've seen throughout this book, he said things about being of the same mind. To be of the same mind means to have the same head. The head, of course, is Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. We can read about that in Ephesians chapter 5. It's talked about in Colossians 1 and 3. And so we know that Christ is supposed to be the head of his body. And if we want to be connected to peace and to joy, we need to be connected to the Prince of Peace. We recognize that Christ is the only one that can bring true peace to humanity and true joy to Christianity. So we see this here. He says, I need you to, these two sisters, to be of the same mind. And then he also talks about how they had worked for him and labored for him in the gospel. And several times he mentions ladies that are involved in ministry in the work. And this is very similar to Jesus. Jesus, during his ministry, many of the men are mentioned, of course, the 12 apostles and a handful of other disciples. But there were a lot of women that followed Jesus in his teaching. In fact, many of those women would follow him all the way to the cross. And so Jesus was empowering, if you will, encouraging these women to find their role, their place in ministry as well, which was a big change from the way that many Jews were raised up with the rabbinical system, the teaching, and so forth. Here he's actually encouraging these women to think about their role in ministry. Now, Paul also will talk a little bit about widows and the ministry that they can offer to the church in 1 Timothy chapter 5. If you want to check that out and notice a little bit about the qualifications for those widows, certain things that he asked them to do in order to be on the roll or to be supported financially by the church out of the treasury. In Acts chapter 6, before Saul's conversion, Paul, now as we know him, before his conversion, he actually, Dr. Luke wrote down some things in the book of Acts that they were struggling with in the New Testament church. Early on in chapter 6, really back at chapter 5, the church was starting to lay aside gifts and offerings for the church leaders, the elders or the apostles, to distribute as people had a need. And in chapter 5, we find this story where these two individuals want to cause a little bit of a ruckus. Ananias and Sapphira want to keep back some money to not give the total portion to the apostles. And Peter says to them that what they have done, they have sinned against the Spirit of God. And so they're both killed immediately because of their sin. And moving into chapter 6, they still had problems with the collection and the money being given in the right appropriate ways. And so their solution was to appoint some men, there's seven total, that are supposed to wait on the tables. What are they supposed to be in charge of? The care of the widows and of the orphans. James says in James 1 and chapter 1 and verse 27 that a pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. So it's pretty clear, even in as the Old Testament teaches taking care of the strangers and the widows and those that are in need, the New Testament just continues to support that fact that we need to be there for our widows. We need to be there for orphans. We need to be, as a church and individually as well, supporting great work that ministers to these individuals. And it's because those that are in a state like this, that are widows, do not have someone to care for them, or for children that do not have parents to care for them, the church can help fill that void. And we need to be very cautious in that, because if we're going to be the New Testament church, we ought to be doing this kind of ministry. Our churches ought to be doing things to help widows and orphans first. And we have a lot of great ministries going on in our churches. We have some wonderful missions that we're doing. But this is something that Paul took very seriously. And obviously the early church did as well, to support these ladies who need some assistance and some encouragement. And so these two women, Eudia and Syntyche, are apparently a part of a mission team here in this congregation. They have been doing good work until now something has come up and they have had some kind of a conflict. And he says, I need you to be of the same mind. Now, he tells the Corinthians, and we've mentioned this before in the series, in chapter 11 and verse 1, to imitate him as he imitated Christ. And then, of course, chapter 1 and verse 10 of 1 Corinthians says to be perfectly joined together of the same mind and the same judgment. And so when Paul teaches this to the Philippians, it's something he's taught the Corinthians. It's something he'll teach the Thessalonians. And each of these letters, he's trying to encourage them to think about how they can work together. This is totally essential in the church today. We cannot work against each other. We've got to work together for the growth of the church, the betterment of the kingdom. And that means that there are going to be times that I'm going to have to lay aside my opinions for just a moment. And I'm going to have to be careful not to be extremely harsh with my brothers and sisters in Christ, because we're supposed to be converting a lost world. Sometimes we do have a tendency to turn our weapons on each other. And we have gossip, and we have hatred, and we have envy and strife and jealousy. And those things can overcome Christians, especially young Christians. So we need to be very careful that we are solving our problems, dealing with our conflicts in a biblical way. It will promote peace, and it will obviously bring joy. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, Jesus actually gives a scenario by which we might follow. He says that if we've been offended by a brother, we should then go to them. And that means you go one-on-one. The two of you sit down and you have a conversation about what has gone wrong. And then it says, if the problem then is not solved between the two of you, to take some witnesses. And then and only then does the third stage take place, where he says, then you bring it before the church. And I think that means, from a New Testament concept, to take it before the church means to let the shepherds know, to pray about it. And at some point, something's got to be done for that particular issue to be taken care of, to be resolved. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus actually says, if you are at the altar, leave your sacrifice there and go and make it right with your brother or with your sister. And so our worship is vital. Our every single Lord's Day, when we meet together and we sing and we pray, if you see something or if you think of something that you have a problem with someone, you need to get it resolved. And that's a big thing for Jesus to say. To say, I need you to stop for a moment with your altar sacrifice. Again, this is an Old Testament concept, but he's saying, I need you to stop now, and I need you to go make that right. Because the Lord knows a lot of the good things that happens to us and through us are by way of our relationships. And we need to keep a strong relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't need to have all this conflict between us. I preached at one congregation for 5 years, and I had a couple of men come to me once and said, do you have to mention Matthew 18 in almost every single sermon? Over the past few years, it seems like you always reference that passage. And I say, well, that's because I know there are people here that still aren't practicing it. The idea from Matthew 18 is that you are trying to resolve a conflict. You're trying to bring peace. Now, there will come times when, as it says in the last chapter, people are teaching things that are false. That needs to be called out. Something needs to be said publicly. And that person needs to be brought aside, as Apollos was, and other great Bible characters, when they've done wrong, pull them aside and say, hey, you need to learn something. You need to learn something more accurately. You need to learn what the New Testament teaches about this. Go based on authority, not on personality. And so as you begin to work through these problems, you have gained your brother. You have gained the fellowship of a brother or sister in Christ. And this is what these sisters just couldn't see. For whatever reason, their conflict was so difficult that Paul has to call it out in this letter. Now, I know that it must have been difficult for him, because he has been all happy, bubbly, joyful through this whole book. In fact, I said at the beginning, 13 times he's going to use the word joy or rejoice. So Paul wants to write a real positive, encouraging message to this church. But in order for them to receive it, to understand it, they need to deal with the conflict first. Don't wait to resolve your problems. If you're thinking right now of someone that has a problem with you or you have a problem with them, there's some kind of a difficult situation, go and make that right as soon as you can. I'll tell you a personal story real quickly. My father and I, when I left home a long time ago, moved away from home, we had a very difficult relationship. We didn't talk a whole lot. And some things came up about 22, 23 years ago, and we did not speak for about 20 years. If I saw him at a funeral, I would say hello, but we had some difficulty. He had some difficulty with me, and I had some difficulty with him. And as much as we love each other, it was very hard to be able to have those conversations. And back a year or so ago, my wife and I made a trip to Southwest Missouri just to see my father, who's still living. My only relative on either side now is my father and my brother. And so we went and we knocked on the door and we went right in. We were received. We stayed for 3 hours. We drank coffee. We visited. And as we left there, I was thinking and I told my wife, I can't even remember what our arguments were about 20-something years ago. But I know we both love each other. And I know that I would do anything for him. And we didn't have to say we're sorry. We didn't have to sit around the room and say, oh, what did you say that upset me? Well, what did you say that upset me? We didn't have to do that. We sat down. We talked about it, about how our lives were moving and things that were going exciting. And, you know, my father gets to learn a little bit more about my kids and my grandson. And so in that conversation, it was wonderful. And we've talked at least once a month since last May just to be able to catch up and see what's going on. I love my father. And neither one of us wanted to have a relationship like that. But sometimes that happens. It could be a conflict over anything. But you need to remember that you have to try to resolve conflict as much as possible. Jesus called us to be peacemakers. And that's what we have to do. Sometimes that means swallowing our pride. Sometimes that means having the difficult conversation and just working things out while we still have the time. There was a song many years ago by Mike and the Mechanics, I believe, who had the song. And it talked about in the living years. And I wept every time I heard that song because I knew there were things that I needed to resolve with my own family. And we did that. And it's been a beautiful thing, a wonderful thing. The whole family's been encouraged by the fact that it seems like all of those things that happened, whatever they were, are all now completely resolved. And I'm sure you probably have people in your own life like that, and you need to go and resolve those conflicts, and I pray that you will. So as we're walking towards this idea of unfathomable peace, a peace that is so great that I can barely understand it, we need steadfastness in doing that, moving forward towards that goal. Now keep reading with me, beginning at verse 4. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Now listen to this. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Boy, I could preach a month of sermons on this little section of scripture. The thoughts that I want to leave with you today. The first thing is, in order to have peace, we've got to pursue humility. As I said, lay aside our pride for a moment and see what is the greater good. In Bible times, whenever they would write things, they didn't always use punctuation marks. And so what they would do if they had something emphatic that they wanted to make known, they would repeat it. It's the reason why Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," or "Verily, verily, I say to you," depending on your translation. So when they would say something, if it was emphatic, they would repeat it. And so I had a professor one time tell me, he said, people repeat things for a reason. People repeat things for a reason. People repeat things for a reason. And we laughed, but the point is true. So Paul says, rejoice. It's a command. And by the way, in case you didn't catch it the first time, rejoice. The church needs joy today. And he says it twice. We need joy. We need to stand firm on the fact that we need this joy, this rejoicing spirit within us. And when we have it, then peace will be available to us. So again, looking at these words, he says in verse 5, "Let your gentleness, let your humility be known to others." How are churches known today? And you have a conversation with someone who's not a Christian. And you say, "What do you know about Christianity? What do you know about the church?" Sometimes we wouldn't like the answers. When people start to talk about the church that are from the world, they say things like judgmental, hypocritical, harsh. That's not a fair representation of the Christians that I know. But someone along the line has said something or done something to those people to give them a negative outlook on Christianity. In fact, Gandhi once said that he liked Christ, but he didn't like Christians so much. It's children are the problem. And so I think that's something to take note of, that there are people in our world that have a negative view of Christ and of Christianity. And sometimes it's because that's the environment where they were raised or something that they learned. It's a learned behavior. But other times it's because they have been hurt by people who wear the name Christ. It's the same reason why if our children go to a very good dentist, as my kids do, they can't wait to go back to the dentist. But when they're little, if they have a bad experience, they won't want to go back. Same thing with our pets. Our dog knows when we pull into the parking lot at the vet. Our dog knows that it's about to get a shot or something. And so dogs, they get nervous. They're very smart. And sometimes we become gun shy. And in the church, we've got to do better about talking about things that are positive. People in our community know what we're against, but do they know what we're for? Do they know what we're pursuing? Our churches ought to be known as churches of peace, of safety, that people are welcome here. Now, we all are sinners. We all make mistakes. We do things we wish we wouldn't. And sometimes we do things and we're confronted with it in the Word of God. And we say, I need to repent. I want to change. But our world, people don't know Christ like we do. And they don't know the Word of God. They don't respect the Bible. So our best example is to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, to live like he did, to work like he did, to speak like he did. And Jesus went everywhere full of joy. He had humility. He had humility. He humbled himself as a servant. He told his disciples, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus pursued peace with the people of God. He pursued that peace in order for us to have peace with our Lord in heaven, with our Father. So just as a concept, humility is a very important part of gaining peace and eventually gaining joy. Notice he says here in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Now that's a tough one. How many of us deal with anxiety? Anxiety is just another word for fear. And we know, of course, that perfect love casts out fear. Where perfect love resides, fear cannot be. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it talks about all the things that love is. And love is kind, and love is gentle. Love keeps no record of wrongs. And that kind of an example of love is what the world needs to see today. That's going to bring peace to our world, is that we understand as a Christian, we treat conflict differently. Everything we go through, we want to resolve it as swiftly as possible, as biblically as possible. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul tells the church there, or chapter 6, pardon me, he tells the church that they need to go in a spirit of gentleness to restore someone. A spirit of gentleness, a spirit of meekness, of humbleness. And in doing that, it will remove a lot of that anxiety. But he says, be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We talk to God about our problems. We talk to God about our sorrows. You want real peace? You find it in the arms of a loving Savior. You find peace when you talk to God, when you pray to God, you spend time communing with the Lord. On the first day of the week, we meet here in our assembly and we take communion together. And both emblems, the bread and the juice, represent the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And being together, not physically around a table, but with a table in our midst, we participate of those emblems together and we commune. And I can't do that in an attitude of negativity or hatred. In fact, Paul will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that we can eat and drink judgment to ourselves. So we have to be very careful that we're doing it in a communal fellowship and in brotherly love, together partaking of those emblems. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus institutes it for his disciples, and he says, I need you to do this until I come again. And obviously, we continue to do it on the first day of every week. We want to be the New Testament church as much as we possibly can to try to fit that mold, to follow that pattern. And being hopeful for the future and being humble in the present is our qualities that we need. The last thing here in verse 8 and 9, and real quickly, is it says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." What Paul shares with us here is that it comes back to your mind again. Have you noticed that? Joy, we often think, resides in the heart. But in this book, he has constantly talked about the mind that we need to have. Seek the mind of Christ, being of one mind together, whether it's Judea and Syntyche or the church as a whole, as he's addressed this multiple times, is we got to be careful the way that we think. You cannot expect to have a life filled with joy if all you fill your mind with is garbage. If you're only filling your mind with negative things, negative is going to come out of your mouth. I was in presence of a young man one time, and he said a potty word out loud, and he looked around because he knew that it was going to get a reaction. And his mother said real quickly, "I have no idea where he learned that." And I thought, I can think of one or two people that might have said that in his presence at home. But we need to be careful that when we're feeding our children information, when we're teaching them, when we're training them, when they're giving them entertainment, that we think that whatever we say, whatever we do, whatever they watch is like stuffed into a computer. And what goes in will come out. So Paul says, I need you to think on good things. I mean, here's a list of all these things. If you'll just think about this stuff, then good things will come out of your life. Because it says at the end, the God of peace will be with you. I want a peace that surpasses all understanding. Greater than understanding. I want an unfathomable peace. There's no depth. There's no length by which it could be measured. A great amount of peace that every day I live my life for Christ. And I know that if I breathe my last, I know where I'm going to spend eternity. And I know that I have an opportunity around those in the world to share the gospel with them too, and to teach them how to become a New Testament Christian. It's important. It's essential. And that's my role as a child of God. It's yours too. We're all ministers of the gospel. In some way, shape, or form, we're supposed to be teaching, whether by our example or with our words sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. But I want the peace of God to live in me. I want the peace of God to be with me. And here's the outline. Here's the text to memorize in Philippians chapter 4. We appreciate you so much for tuning in to the broadcast today. Again, tune in next time and we will again continue and conclude our series on the book of Philippians. I want to encourage you to go to our website at gettingtoknowyourbible.com for some resources available to you. And in a moment, you'll see the phone number and the email address again to sign up for the free Bible Correspondence Course. Until then, may the Lord keep you, may the Lord bless you, and walk with you every day of your life.
Getting to Know Your Bible has been presented by Churches of Christ. If you have a question about the church, or if you would like the location of a Church of Christ near you, or to receive the free Bible course, write to Getting to Know Your Bible, P.O. Box 314, Summerdale, Alabama 36580, or call 1-877-711-5214. Join us next time for Getting to Know Your Bible.